Good morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. You're visiting with us. You honor us by choosing to worship God with us. And we hope that you'd want to be back and be a part of us at your every opportunity that you have. So today's memory verse is sort of the inspiration for today's lesson. That sort of the theme about the lesson is sort of dealing with the ideal of attributes or characteristics of a missional Christian. So this was the memory verse for this week. So as Tyler read that verse, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring the news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings, good things, proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. My dear, beautiful, sweet wife turned to me and she said, they've never seen your feet. They've never seen your feet. So that's what she said this morning. So from that, we're going to go into our lesson. So I guess this morning, I want to ask a question. And we're going to build upon this a little bit. But the question is do you have spiritual privilege? Do you have spiritual privilege? So if you'll sort of cooperate with me just a little bit, and if you can stand up, if someone had ever shared with you the message of Jesus, just stand up. Stand up. Okay. Very good. Very good. Remain standing if from your earliest memories somebody took you to Sunday school. From your earliest memories somebody took you to Sunday school. Okay. So, from your childhood, did you have your own personal Bible? Very good. Remain standing if both your parents were active in church your entire childhood. Okay. Remain standing if you had a close relationship with a minister of the gospel. It could be a youth minister. It could be a preacher. You know, just remain standing if you had that experience. Okay. Remain standing if all your peers that you were in your closest circle growing up were Christians or raised with Christian values. Remain standing if some of your fondest memories are about witnessing a parent, child, brother, or sister being baptized. Okay. So, just for those of you who are standing, okay, recognize that you possess spiritual privilege. But every question that represented some level of spiritual privilege that you have. So sit down, please. That's just a point that I sort of wanted to sort of begin with, because this is really important for us to understand as being missional. That is, sharing the message of Jesus, that not all of us start off in the same place. Not all of us have been equipped the same way by our life and by our experiences. We know that God shows no partiality, and he wants everyone to be saved, but we did not all have the same spiritual experiences in this life. If I could have two young people who are just sort of young and energetic, who would like to come up and help me just for a moment to build an illustration about privilege. I want to take it just a little bit further. So any young folk who want to do that, don't make anyone do it. Thanks, buddy. Come on up. Yeah, Isaac, come on. There we go. So, thanks. So, each one of you grab a backpack. Okay. So, this is just an illustration I had a professor years ago to sort of show how privilege works. So, Isaac, look in that backpack and sort of see what you got in there. Let's just lay some things out. Okay, so let's see what's in this backpack.
that is a hammock. Okay, that would be pretty handy if you're out, right? If you're out traveling with it. A water bottle, that's really handy. Yeah. That's actually a solar lantern that you collect, you know, that works at night. So yeah. A jacket, that'd be handy. Yeah, start raining, whatever. Bug repellent, right? Really, really handy. Spam, right? The ultimate delight. Or as Mike Austin says, stuff posing as meat is what it is. It's meat with its own jelly, okay? Great fried slice that is better than bacon. It's a first aid kit. Yeah, that'd be handy. Yeah. That's another first aid kit. I'm pretty clumsy. Yeah. That is a fire starter. I think that's a little bag that you open up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In case you want to collect stuff. Some rope, that'd be handy. Mm-hmm. Ah, shovel. That could be really handy. Yeah. A toothbrush, that could be handy. Yeah. That's a compass, that could be really handy. It's a broken bottle of hand sanitizer. That's the other end of the broken bottle of hand sanitizer. Okay. So as you can see, Isaac has a lot of privilege, right? He's ready. He could survive in the outdoors with the contents of this for quite a bit. And he's got something to eat, right? Okay. Wade, show us what you got in your hand. A roll of toilet paper. In truth, Isaac might be willing to trade his backpack for that, right? Okay. Thank you, guys. Okay. So, thank you. So, this explains to us a little bit about how each one of us in our life possess some kind of privilege. But in context, it talks about the value of it, right? Okay. You have traits, attributes, experiences, memories, you know, that equip you to move through life. In some contexts, it's really helpful. In other contexts, it might be helpful at all. But as my professor said, privilege is something we have like a backpack that we put on and take off and use it when we need it. And sometimes we move through life and we never execute our privilege, you know, but in other situations that we do. And privilege could, you know, and sometimes what may not even seem like a privilege to you may be a privilege to you. Even things that some people say, you know, well, you know, I grew up, you know, really rough, or I grew up with, you know, a lot of challenges or whatever. That could be a privilege because there may be some people in life that can only relate to you that could not relate to someone who was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. But in the context would determine whether that would be helpful. Some people may have grown up and, you know, always knowing about Jesus, and they knew from early on that Jesus loved them, and they had all those experiences we talked about that some people had. And so that gives you privilege that you might be able to talk to someone, but other people might say, you know, I didn't get that till I was later in life. And that gives you privilege. Now, I checked with Dusty, you know, I'm sort of using a backpack, you know, today as an analogy, but in the military it's called a rucksack, right? Right, got the term right? But clearly, the ideal is that everything you need for survival and defense is in that pack. So, spiritually speaking, I believe we have privilege as well. I believe your experiences in life have shaped you, molded you, created you, to be very unique in sharing the message of the gospel to certain people. We don't all have the flexibility to be able to speak to anybody at any time about any given thing. But I want us to move through this morning just being aware of that you possess some level of spiritual privilege. You're saying, listen, I'm an adult, but I'm a baby believer. Guess what? There's a whole world of people out there who you have privilege with. Because I may look at someone like me who grew up my entire life in church and I can't relate to that person. I didn't have that experience. But they may relate to you.
Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, For everyone to whom much is given, from him much be required, and to much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So how you use your privilege, and I think that the challenge as we look through life is that we're aware of what we have, but then we use it not just for the benefit of self, but for the benefit of others as well. Sometimes we use the word advocacy to describe that. I'm very mindful of how I've been blessed, and there's people I can talk to advocate for other people that they might not have access to. I present at conferences, and I have a strong heart and care for people who are in addiction and people in recovery. And a lot of times they don't have the opportunity to talk to the people I get to talk to. And so I talk for them on their behalf to these people. So listen, you need to be mindful, you know, of people who are struggling and their opportunities. So Paul knew that he himself possessed spiritual privilege. Paul might not have used this language to describe himself, but it's obviously he was aware of what he had and how he could use it for the promotion of the gospel. And he says, I want to use it. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, for though I'm free from all men, Paul was born a Roman citizen, so he could not be indentured and stuff. He was a Roman citizen. I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jew, Paul definitely had Jewish identity. He became a Jew that I might win the Jews. Through those who are under the law, as under law, I might win those who are under law. So those really conscientious, Pharisaic Jews are really under the law. I became like them. To those who are out the law, the Gentile people, as without the law, being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Paul said, in context, I use what privilege I possess in life to try to reach souls. If someone's Jewish, I'm going to talk Jewish all day to them. If someone's without the Jewish, I'm not going to start there with them. I'm going to start where they're at. If someone is a weak person, I will humble myself and be weak with them. If someone is a strong person, I'll step up. Whatever I need to do, that I might save some. And again, the overarching thing this morning is that as being a missional Christian. Well, it doesn't want to stay on that slide. So missional Christians are aware that they have privilege and how to use and share the hope found in the gospel. And so Paul's wrote in the book of Romans, how then shall they call on him who have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? So as is written, we're doing a little jump ahead here. For as is written, how beautiful are those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring tidings of good things. For they not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then this is the passage that we're so familiar with. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So as I present the idea this morning about each one of us embracing the identity of being a missional Christian. This is not a Christian who accepts Jesus, who fully lives faithful to that claim, but we're talking about someone who actually wants to take the message to other people. The mission field is not foreign soil. Not always. The mission field is not someplace, you know, outside your county. The mission field might be your home. The mission field might be your school. The mission field might be your place of work. The mission field may be your neighborhood. It doesn't have to be something foreign and bizarre and exotic to be a mission field. And so we recognize that as God has called each of us to share the hope that is within us, we have to sometimes use words to help accomplish that. And so this morning, sort of a question as shared with you, do you have beautiful feet? You know, some of you, you know, you probably do. You know, so you get your
your pedicures and so forth. As I've already confessed, my wife says, I don't have beautiful feet. She's often commented, I have very ugly feet, she says. You know, she says, my toes are proportionally too long. You know, so it's handy because I don't always bend over, but I can still pick things up with my toes and stuff. So, yeah. Let me relate to that. Yeah. Some of you are not equipped with that gift and stuff. So it is quite good when you reach my age. It's easier to pick things up with your toes than to bend over. So, but the more question is, does God think you have beautiful feet? I mean, that's what Isaiah and Paul also echoed this comment that, you know, the people who proclaim the good news are beautiful feet on the mountain. And the good news is that your God reigns, right? That's why he says, to Zion, your God reigns. So those who proclaim who God is and our relationship to him and aspirationally where we need to be in relationship to him. Brother Herb led us in prayer this morning talking about, and for Bible study class, about the sort of the state and nature of we are, where we are as a country today. You know, and aspiration where we need to be. But the promise in Scripture that was given many years ago that still applies today, if the people will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will hear them and heal their land, that's still a promise of God. So there's plenty of opportunity now for us to have beautiful feet. But maybe it's an awareness that we might need a, if you will, a spiritual pedicure. To be more proactive in this ideal of being a missional Christian. I came across this some time ago in preparing for another lesson, and I referenced it a little bit then. But I want to spend time with it this morning. Because there's a lot of great things that have happened over time about how to teach people to be missional and how to share the message. You know, there's been door-knocking campaigns and neighbor-to-neighbor and all these other things. But I do believe that culture has shifted and changed. And so for many of us, we're going to have to approach things differently than we used to. I remember even as a teen, you know, or even growing up, you know, we would have meetings or gossip meetings and we'd go door knocking. You know, we'd just knock on people's door, hand them a flyer, an invitation or whatever to what was going on. I don't know that I would want a group of young people going out in the community doing that day with a lot of safety and supervision because the communities might not all be safe. So we have to be very mindful of that. So three ways to share the good news. We're going to look at each one of these this morning. But lifestyle evangelism, service evangelism, and non-confrontational evangelism. And so lifestyle evangelism is living the life of a true follower of Jesus 24/7. That's what it is. Just always being faithful, whether at home, public, private, you know, in your most closest relationships, are you Christ-like? In your public relationships, are you Christ-like? In your relationships at school, at work, are you Christ-like? Are you Christ-like 24/7? Or is there a part of your life that you hide from everyone because it's not Christ-like? Are there things that you would not want the people you go to church with know that you do or are involved in? That's not Christ-like. And so we're challenged sometimes in looking at our lives, but understanding that the world watches. You know, if social media has taught us anything, that people are either so desperate for connection or so bored with life that they'll watch about anything in the world on social media. They will. And you get sucked into it. I mean, it's captivating. I mean, hours and hours. You know, watching what people eat or I mean, really, I mean, Brenda wears me out with her recipes. Makes me hungry. I look in my eyes and like, oh, bro, she's posted something else. Look at that. They're looking good. So, lifestyle evangelism 101, the beginning course. Jesus said, your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Lifestyle evangelism. You live a life that is so complimentary of Jesus and reflective of Jesus, people are going to see and say, man, man, I just glorify God for that person. Are you the good neighbor? Are you the good student? Are you the good co-worker? Or are you the one that, oh, here they come again? Jesus said that how you live can bring people closer to God. He didn't use the term lifestyle evangelism, but that's what he's talking about, right? And so Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone. Ask your reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better it is for the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What's Peter describing? Lifestyle evangelism. Live a life that's so good, even when your enemies can't say anything bad to say about you. Or if they say something bad about you, they say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not the person I know. Convincing people to consider a relationship with Jesus by how you live. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And this sort of leads into service evangelism. Is there, therefore, is there opportunity, let us do good, let us do good to all, especially those in the household of faith. So how we live can influence people toward a relationship with God. Joy, peace, long-sufferings, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. These are the things that are manifested by the Holy Spirit, right, in the life of the believer. I've said this before. I've been a counselor for going over 30 years now. I've yet to have anyone cut them off and say, Mark, I just can't stand it. I have so much joy in my life and so much peace. I just can't stand it. Can you help me? No one professes to have too much joy and too much peace or too much love. It's the opposite. And so we move from thinking about how we live as a way to bring people to Jesus, but how we serve others. Paul clearly says is that you do good. You do good. Now this becomes an ethic by which we live. You do good. You do good. I'm firmly convinced if every believer in the body of Christ just makes a decision to try to leave every situation, place, person, circumstance better off than when they found it, it'll be a better place. He wasn't Christian, but he studied Christianity. But he was one of the foremost leaders of the 20th century. Mahatma Gandhi said, let us become the change we wish to see in others. Let us be the beginning of the change. And so, if we begin to do good and leave things better than we found it, we're doing service evangelism. Paul again in Philippians says, let your kindness, your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I said kindness because when I read the word gentleness, I associate that with kindness. And I believe if you looked up as a synonym, it'd probably be a synonym. You know, I never imagined a world in which you had to tell people to be kind. But I know in the school systems, very often, there's posters and reminders of being kind. Being kind. Being kind. Kindness goes a long way. It can be a small gesture that can make a big difference. And you don't have to necessarily go out of your way to be kind. Now, I like to buy stuff cheap. I like to find a bargain. Some of you, we talk about where you find your bargains. But the Dollar General stores have me hooked, okay, on that $5 coupon. So if you go to, some of you don't want to talk about it because, you know, you might not shop. But Dollar General store, if you spend a certain amount of money, they give you a coupon. It's $5 off a $25 purchase the following Saturday. Okay. Now, I feel that's a waste of money not to spend that $5. Okay. Now, my wife will be here to tell you that she's not bought a roll of toilet paper in years. Because I keep our house well stocked with toilet paper. I'll go and buy $25 worth of toilet paper, just get $5 off. It's true. So I had three $5 off coupons. Tell you how many times I go to the dollar store. I had three $5 off coupons last night. So Tammy and I, we went out and got about to eat. And I said, let's go to the dollar store. Burned a hole in my pocket. So I said, sometimes we play a game. Who can get closest to $25 without going over? And so she said, well, I need some things. So she took one and I took one. I had two still with me. So she did better than I did because I went over. And so I didn't get, you know, so if you do it just right, you're getting a really good discount. 20% discount, which is really good. So, but I had one left. I got this final, it's burned a hole in my pocket, you know. Got everything we needed. And I saw this young lady in with a small baby, and I said, hey, are you doing some shopping? She said, yeah. And I says, here's $5 off your purchase if you spend $25. And her face is lit up, and I told Tammy, I said, I can imagine. If she bought a pack of diapers and thing of formula, she spent her $25. I'm just talking about moving through life, being intentional and mindful. Just being kind. And sometimes it don't cost you anything to be kind. And so let your gentleness be known to all people. So Jesus also warned, though, to do it for the right motive. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your troubled deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees it in secret reward himself openly. So do it for the right reason. The last one is non-confrontational evangelism. You know, and that's a very long word, and I misspelled it more times than I got it right, so it could be most misspelled wrong in the slides. Too many syllables for me, hardly. But non-confrontational evangelism. A lot of times when we think about evangelism, we think about that sort of in-your-face, you know, almost every fall we have this group come to campus, and they're not very nice, to be real honest. They say ugly things. Terry's been there. He's seen it. They draw a crowd. I mean, they're condemning people, and you know, they're the deciders, and who's going to hell, who's going to heaven, you know. And my students ask me, says, why don't you go listen? I said, I don't want to listen to them. So they're not doing anything. I'm ashamed of their conduct. So then, and of course, students try to debate them, and that just doesn't work either. So it just gives them more power. So some people think, you know, it's sort of in your face. I'm sorry. I don't think going up to someone and say you're going to hell is really good evangelism. But for some people, they think that's good evangelism. You know, you're going to hell, and here's why you're going to hell. So that's confrontational evangelism. And there are people who feel very passionate about that. They believe they're not preaching, they're not teaching unless they're doing that. You know, I actually had someone tell me one time that they didn't like my preaching, that it wasn't passionate enough, and I didn't preach enough about hell. And I said, well, it's probably true, you know, but I personally believe that scaring people into being good doesn't work very long. I'd rather transform hearts and then try to scare people. It's like a speeding ticket. Or the other day, if you happen to see me, I got pulled over by the Allgood police because I didn't come to a full stop, the stop sign. Okay, it's like, you know, I felt like a criminal. Okay, so now I'm evolving. I'm sort of not trying to. Okay, I am avoiding the city of Allgood city limits for a while. Okay, I felt like a marked man. So I didn't get the ticket. I got a warning, but still. So there are some people who really believe, unless you're out there, you know, sort of shaking people up, you're not preaching. But I'm reminded what Paul said to Timothy. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, that they may come to their sense and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, some of you are going to read this and think, well, he's talking about elders there. No, there's another occasion when Paul's talking about elders. He's talking about the qualifications of a good follower of Jesus. It's not being confrontational. It's not quarreling. I'm some people have a strong passion for it. I've never been to a religious debate. The formal debates, never been to it. Never want to be a part of one. You know, I think that you I could be wrong, but I think most people have their minds made up when they leave and have their minds made up when they get there, when they leave. And you just entrench people in two different positions. I think non-confrontational evangelism is about meeting people where they are. It's understanding that I have spiritual privilege and not to impose my spiritual privilege on somebody else to make them feel less than me. You mean you didn't grow up in church? You mean you didn't go to Sunday school? You mean you didn't do that? You didn't do that? That's not helpful to many people. So, there's a passage in Peter, and I know he's talking to wives here, but I think it applies to us all. It says that wives be submissive to your own husband, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct and accompanied by fear. Arguably, you could talk about that lifestyle evangelism, but also the fact that by your conduct, how you interact amongst non-believers is non-confrontational evangelism. That's what he says here. Don't be harping on them. Don't be fussing at them. Be good. Do the right thing. Live a conduct that's worthy of a follower of Jesus. And maybe one. Paul, and we mentioned this earlier, and Gail shared with me that their daughter-in-law's mother's in Greece right now and went to Mars Hill and a little jealous. But Paul's in Greece, Mars Hill. Hillside covered with all different kinds of shrines and edifices and stuff to various different folks. And Paul goes there, and there's a bunch of people on this hill. And he's in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that all things you're very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I found an altar, the inscription of the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Paul knew he had privilege. He knew he had insight. He knew he had the Holy Spirit. He knew everything. He did not confront them in an ugly way. I don't think he's being sarcastic here. He says, "Man, y'all are very spiritual. You're very religious. You're aware of the other. I want to talk to you about the other, and that's Jesus." And then what happened as a result of hearing this, some did mock him when they referred to the resurrection of the dead. And then another says, "We're here again." And so, however, verse 34, some men joined him and believed, and he named specifically Dionysus and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So you're not going to convince everyone through non-confrontational evangelism, but you can convince some. So three ways this morning to share the good news: being a mindful, missional Christian, lifestyle evangelism. What you do 24/7 can have an influence on your home, on your neighbors, your community. Service evangelism: what you do good. And non-confrontational evangelism. And so the challenge this morning is, my charge to you is to share the good news of Jesus. Don't forget your spiritual backpack. Maybe it would be reflective and helpful if you spend some time just reflecting on your spiritual privilege and how you might use that to connect with other people. So this is the memory verse. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings the glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." You know, there's a lot of uncertainty in this world today, and people need to know that God still reigns. Before services this morning, Sister Donna Speck met with me, and she wants your prayers. She wants your forgiveness. She acknowledged that she's not been faithful in her attendance, and she wants restoration. So I'm going to say that prayer for her right now, and I'm humbled by her honesty and sincerity, but also I want to encourage her as she makes this rededication. And we're going to go, and Eric's going to lead us in a song, and we open the floor up for anyone else who wants to come forward for prayer or statements this morning. We're open up. But let's have a word of prayer for Donna. Gracious Father, Lord, we're thankful for our sister, for her example, Heavenly Father, for her willingness, dear Lord, to just ask your forgiveness, Heavenly Father. She has earned our heart, Heavenly Father, but also ask to be recognized by her church family in the statement of rededication, Heavenly Father. Acknowledge, dear Lord, her faith, Heavenly Father, to show her fidelity to your family, Heavenly Father, and to you, Heavenly Father. We pray that you forgive anything that stands against her since she last suggests by your flowing your grace and mercy, Heavenly Father. And be with us as her church family, Father. Just encourage her all the more, Heavenly Father. And we ask all this here, Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?